Thank you. You may be seated. Well, this is a wonderful crowd for the 4th of July weekend. My, my. I want you to turn with me this morning in your Bibles to the book of Daniel, chapter 1, please. Cut me down just a little bit, Brother Brown. Daniel chapter 1. This is an awfully big subject to tackle in one sitting. And we're going to have communion at the end of the service this morning, so I'm not going to preach probably past 11:30, which will give me an hour. And then we're going to serve communion, and then tonight I'll come back and I'll preach again on the subject of fasting. Daniel chapter 1. I want you to take your Bibles this morning and please hold them in your lap, because I'll be going a lot to the Bible in these messages. I'll be turning to Exodus. I'll be turning probably to Luke. I'll be probably going to Acts chapter 27, different places like that. So I want you to be sure and look at the scriptures. I have never been one to preach a sermon and quote the scriptures, or to run over there and read them without you being able to read them with me. I like for you to read the scriptures with me. It just means so much more. Daniel chapter 1, and I'll begin reading with verse 8. And I'll read through the last of that chapter. If you have, how many of you have a pencil or pen on you? You don't mind marking in your Bible. Would you take that, please? And when I get to the word that I ask you to underline or circle, would you please do it? Daniel chapter 8, or chapter 1, verse 8. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not, the word here is defile. Underline or circle the word defile. That he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. There's the word again, defile. Now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuch. Here's another important thing, too, I want you to notice. How many of you believe that God can bring you into favor with your, even with your enemy? How many of you believe that? Did you know that God has the ability to even make your enemies speak well of you and to like you and to give you favor with them and them with you? God has that ability. Don't ever forget that God has the ability to give you favor with your enemies and your enemies favor with you. Okay. God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. And the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who has appointed your meat and your drink. For why should he see your faces worse liking than the children which are of your sort? Then shall you make me endanger my head to the king. In other words, I fear the Lord my king, who has appointed that you eat and drink this, and if you don't eat and drink it, my head is in danger. Then said Daniel to Melzar, which was the prince of the eunuchs that was set over Daniel, and Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, he said, prove thy servant, prove us, I beseech thee, 10 days. And let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. Then let our countenances be looked upon before you and the countenance of the children that eat of the portion of the king's meat. And as thou seest, deal with thy servant. So he consented to them in this matter and proved them 10 days. And at the end of the 10 days, their countenances appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat. Thus Melzar took away the portion of their meat and the wine that they should drink and gave them pulse. As for these four children, God gave them knowledge. This is important. Underline it, please. A circle, verse 17. As for these four children, which was Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and Daniel, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Now, let's see. I want to stop right there for just a moment. I'll pick back up. Look over in chapter 2, verse 22, right quick. Hold your finger in chapter 2, verse 22, and I want to read 17 one more time. Chapter 1, verse 17 says again, as for Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and Daniel, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom. God gave them skill. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Now, I want to tell you this. Before we get started, it is impossible to separate, and I'll prove this further in just a few moments. It is impossible to separate the ability, the God-given ability to interpret dreams and visions, and the ability and the skill in learning and wisdom. It is impossible to separate that from eating right. And I'll prove that from the life of Jesus. Now, look over in chapter 2, verse 22. This is Daniel speaking, and he said, he reveals the deep and secret things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with him. God reveals the deep and secret things. But the one thing I want to tell you is that God does not reveal the deep and the secret things to those that live in the flesh and make their belly their God and eat all kinds of erotic foods, make their belly their God to the point that they are gluttonous, or to the point that they eat many sweetening foods, a lot of caffeines and things like this, because it affects the flesh and it throws the spirit out of whack. And I'll get on that in just a few moments. Verse 18 says, now at the end of the days that the king had said he should bring them in, then the prince of the eunuchs, Melzar, brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar, and the king communed with them, and among them all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore stood they before the king, and in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in his realm. And Daniel continued even into the first year of King Cyrus. Now it said he found them 10 times better. If you'll remember, on a Wednesday night about 6 or 8 months ago, maybe a year ago, I preached a sermon on 10 times better. Now let's bow our heads in prayer as we tackle this very important subject. Our Father, in the name of Jesus, we realize that we need to know more about you. Father, we want to know more about you, and we want to walk in the realm of the spiritual. We want to have knowledge and wisdom and skill and understanding and learning of the things of God. And Father, I believe that there is locked up in the heart of everyone that is represented here this morning the desire to know the secrets of God. And Father, I also believe that there is locked up within all of us, within our spirit man, the deep yearning to commune with you and to have you commune with us, and to know more about you and your personality and the things of God and the ways of God. You said in your word that your ways are higher than our ways. As the heavens are above the earth, that's how much higher your ways are above ours. And Father, we want understanding more of the godly things. And in the course of this day, I ask you to give me the ability to impart to this congregation of your people, your sheep, help me to impart to them knowledge and wisdom and even understanding about the things that God requires in order for us to know you. We ask it in Jesus' name, and everybody said, Amen. Now, due to such interest on the subject of fasting and the many questions concerning fasting, I have decided to devote this day, July the 7th, 1985, to this very critical and very important subject of fasting. And I will deal with a number of important issues. I will deal with, why should I fast? What does fasting accomplish? How long should I fast? Right and wrong ways to fast. And fasting is a key to the impossible. And I'll be getting into all these different areas throughout the course of this day. Now, I'd like to say this before I get started and before I get involved in any of the other things. I want to say this, that fasting changes many things. Fasting and prayer. Fasting alone will not. Fasting and prayer together will change many things. But the thing it will change the most is you. Fasting and prayer will change many things. It will move many things. It will unlock many things. It will move God. But the thing it will change the most will be you. Now, humanity is in a desperate condition this morning. All around the world, humanity is suffering. It is hurting. It is diseased. It is in bondage. It's locked up in all kinds of fears, all kinds of weaknesses. It is unable to do many things that it wants to do and that it craves to do. Many have a yearning for God, but they're locked up with demon obsessions and possessions. And they're not their own anymore. They've sold out to the devil, and they're looking to the church for the church to have the answer to help them. But the church so often is faced in the same condition that the world is in, because so often the church is weak too. The church is full of weaknesses. It's full of diseases. It's full of sicknesses. It's full of one-liners and old cliches that doesn't work. Do you hear what I'm telling you, church? It's full of things that is so comparable to the world and to the flesh that now we have reached the point that the world is not looking to us like they should. They're looking to the psychologist. They're looking to the medicine field. They're looking to all these other different areas because the church has failed. And one of the main reasons why the church has failed is simply because we have refused to pay the price of God. Now, before I move on, let me ask you this. I want everybody that will in this very important subject to hold your seats as long as you can. And if you have small babies, I ask you to please not bring them in the sanctuary during the service. We have nursery provided for all the mothers, nursery mothers. And if you will, please don't bring your babies in the church service during this time that we're preaching especially, because any time anyone gets up and moves around, it's always a hindrance, and I lose you for a minute, and it affects me. So let's everybody just hold steady, okay? But the world has looked to the church so often with such great expectations until Now they're not looking to us much anymore because we're so full of weakness ourselves. And we're so full of the flesh. Until the church is not looking this way. I mean, the world is not looking this way anymore. We are like a shorn Samson in so many different areas in the church world that now the world doesn't fear the church, and the world has lost a lot of respect for the church by and large. There are some localities that have great, powerful churches that are paying a price with God, and they are Holy Ghost filled, and they are seeking the face of God, and God is giving them skill and wisdom and learning and understanding, and they're unlocking the mysteries that locks up their cities. They're taking authority over principalities, over communities, neighborhoods, and cities. And God is raising up great and mighty churches in a lot of localities, but by and large, the church has never learned this secret of fasting and prayer. Through fasting and prayer, it changes a lot of things, but mainly it changes you. Now, as I look in the Bible, I look in the first book, and I see where the first temptation came, and I recognize that it had to do with food. Now, there's nothing wrong with food because God gave us food. Everybody understands that, I'm sure. Nobody likes to eat any more than your pastor. I love to eat, and I know you love to eat. We all have that appetite. But I do want to make mention of this while that's on my mind. Much of what we call appetite is not true appetite. Just like a smoker that smokes cigarettes, that is not a true appetite. That's a habit. That's not an appetite because your body does not have an appetite. God did not create it to have an appetite for nicotine. But that's called a habit. I don't know why I do that. That didn't look too good, did it? But anyway, that's not an appetite. That's a habit. And most of what Christians call an appetite is not an appetite at all. It's a habit. And they think they have to eat every 2 or 3 hours. Or they think they have to eat supper and snack twice before they go to bed. But now, I'm not going to get into a nutritional deal, but I am going to tell you this. I am going to tell you how the devil gets in through food. I don't want to turn you against me. And I know one of the best ways to turn you against me is talk about how we eat. Amen? So let me just talk to you a little bit here about something. The devil is very smart. Don't you think for a minute he's not. He is smart. And he knows exactly how to get different people. If the devil can get you to eat a large meal, say at supper time, and he can get you to really sit down, and I mean really fork it in, and then after you get through eating supper, around 9 o'clock, go back and snack. You know, my weakness is peanut butter and crackers. I don't know why I'm on this. My weakness is peanut butter and crackers and sweet tea, iced tea. And I love them things, brother. I love them things. I don't like the kind you buy wrapped up in these little bags, you know, these little things. I like to make them. I mean, I like to take that kitchen knife and stick it down in a full thing of peanut butter. And then just slap it on that cracker real good. I don't like two crackers. When I make peanut butter and crackers, I like one cracker. Because two crackers ruins the taste of the peanut butter. And if I make one cracker with peanut butter on it, I make more. You see what I mean? But if the devil can get us to the point that we eat a large meal, say at supper time, and then we go back and we eat our snacks at 9 o'clock and another one at 10:30 or whatever, he understands that when you lay down at night to rest, and after you have ate and drank, that your body may lay down and rest, and your soul, your emotions may lay down and rest, but your body is still working. Your digestive tracts are still going. And rather than laying down at night and really resting and really relaxing, getting the rest that you really need to face the stresses of tomorrow and all the things that you feel so inadequate over and all the things that you feel so insecure over are caused mainly because of a lack of rest. At night, when you should be laying down on the bed and really resting in a deep sleep, in the deepest of sleep, about the time that your digestive system gets all of that food digested, it's time for you to wake up and go again. First thing you do probably is get up and get 4 or 5 cups of coffee or something like that, and then that gives you a false high. And if you get in that vicious cycle, the devil is working. You might not realize it, but the devil is working. I have nothing against coffee. I think coffee within reason, anything within modesty, is all right. Except the things that are destructive to the temple of the Holy Ghost, of course. But if the devil can get you in that cycle, get you to the point that you're gorging and your system is not resting and you're not getting the rest that you need, he knows that you're more vulnerable for temptation and you are more susceptible to fall and to lose your temper and to lose control and to get anxious and fearful over things that ordinarily wouldn't bother you if you were eating right and resting right. You understand? Now, turn over with me very quickly to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 7. I want everybody to look at this verse of Scripture. This is talking about Jesus. This is a prophecy about him. This is a prophecy concerning the Messiah to come, or Jesus. Chapter 7 of Isaiah, verse 14. Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Butter and honey shall he eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. Far before the child shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land that thou abhorrest shall be forsaken of both its kings. Now, that's a prophecy concerning Jesus. Now, I just want to point this out before I run on here. If the Bible says concerning Jesus, now he is the fair Son of God. He's the fairest of 10,000. He is Emmanuel, God's anointed. He's the Messiah of God. And since he's going to be who he is, the Bible said that concerning him, that his eating habits must be lined up with that which is becoming to such a person. Now, the implication here is, concerning this scripture, that the way you eat has a lot to do with the decisions that you make. Now, you might not believe that, but I believe that 100%. The way you eat has a lot to do with the decision that you make. Butter and wild honey shall he eat, that he may know to refuse evil and to choose the good. Now, somebody says, should we make our diet off of butter and wild honey? No, not unless the Lord leads you to, and I hope he doesn't lead me to. But I am saying this, that when we know that there are certain things that have certain ingredients in them that affects us, such as large amounts of sugar, such as caffeine and things like this, that we need to shun it as much as possible and to keep a modesty, a moderation about us, Because from the implication of the Word of God, and there's no greater authority than the Word of God, it says, makes the strong implication that a lot of the things that we do is affected by the things that we eat. And when Jesus, when he first started his ministry, if you'll read it over in St. Luke chapter 4, beginning with verse 1, I want to point out something here. Jesus was called what? He was called a lot of things, but one of the main things he was called is the last Adam. He was called the last Adam. Who was the first Adam? Our father. Our father Adam was in the Garden of Eden. How did that Adam lose his dominion? By eating. He lost his authority. He lost his peace. He lost his communion. He lost his ability. Even wisdom and skill in understanding and learning, he lost it. After he had partook of the forbidden thing. Before he partook of that forbidden fruit, no one had to teach Adam. His eyes were open. His understanding was open. He had skill. It was God-given skill. He just understood things. He just knew things. He could just name things. How did a grasshopper get its name? Adam. How did a rhinoceros get its name? Adam. Who taught him? It was just inherent within his nature. It was a God-given ability and a skill to understand. Now, that was the first Adam. And it's ironic that the way he lost his dominion and he lost his power was by eating wrong. The Bible says this. God took him out in the garden and said, of all this other stuff you can eat. And of all these other trees you can eat. But do you see that one right yonder? Yes, Lord. Don't eat of that tree, of that fruit. Is that understood? Yes, Lord. When the devil came along, how did the devil work on Adam's wife? He worked on her through appetite. And he said, look at it. Oh, I'll tell you, brother, one of the things when the devil starts to come to you, and when he first starts to get his toehold in your life, is when he just says, there's nothing wrong, just look. What's wrong with just looking? Just look! She looked at the tree and she said, that's attractive fruit. And he said, that fruit will be good for you. That fruit will make you like God. It will give you understanding like God. And as she looked at that fruit, she didn't just look at the fruit, but she looked past the fruit, and her imagination, the images in her spirit, began to flash up there on the screen of her spirit. I'll be like God. Oh, I love God. I'll be like him. And she began to look at all that. She began to entertain all that. But to make a long story short, when she finally picked up that fruit, and it snapped off that branch, and she sunk her teeth into it, death set in. She lost her ability. She took the fruit to her husband, gave it to him. He was standing right there with her. And she said, it's good. Eat of it. She was deceived, the Bible says, but Adam being not deceived, he knew what was happening. He bit of that tree so that she may be saved through childbearing. He bit of that tree. He bit of that fruit. And when he did, he lost it all. By eating wrong. By eating of the forbidden thing. Now, Jesus is called the last Adam. In Luke chapter 4, beginning with verse 1, the Bible says, the Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness. Who led Jesus in the wilderness? The Spirit did. Now, the Spirit was leading Jesus to fast. One thing I want this congregation to wake up to the fact, too, is that there will be time that the Holy Spirit will lead you to go on a fast. He's
leading you to go on a fast for a number of reasons. Number one, because he's trying to avert something from happening, probably. Number two, he sees that the flesh is too much in control in your life. And he's trying to get that flesh man died down so your spiritual faculties can be sensitive to God and to hear God and to see him. And he'll lead you to go on a fast just like he led Jesus. And the Bible said that the Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness for 40 days and for 40 nights. He did eat nothing nor drink. I want to tell you this. In regard to fasting and prayer, I never recommend that you don't drink anything. Because you need to keep your kidneys activated and your system needs to keep itself flush. And it does that by the drinking of liquid. That's not going to affect you from becoming weak. You must have that liquid. The body can live so long without food, but it can't live long without liquid. Now there's a misconception concerning fasting that a lot of people do not understand, and I want to clear it up here. So many people feel like that God is sadistic and that he won't move and he won't give us things unless we really penalize ourselves and pin ourselves down and hurt ourselves, and then God gets pleasure out of seeing us hurt ourselves through our belly being so empty and us being so hungry, and God says, ah, ha, 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 ha. They're really hungry, now I might do something. That's not God at all. Now listen, I want to explain something about fasting, and I don't want you to ever forget it, because if you get back in that old mold of thinking like that, you're not going to fast near as much. So listen. The reason why God wants you to fast is not so he can see you suffer. But the reason why God wants you to fast, and the reason why there'll be times he will... wants you to fast, and the reason why there'll be times he will call you to fast is so that you may get that flesh and snuff that flesh down into its proper place. You're in the flesh, you've got to live in this body while you're in this world, but too often the flesh gains ascendancy and it rules your life rather than you letting your spirit and the Holy Spirit rule your life. You let your appetite, your lust, your senses rule your life. And you hear with your natural ear and you see with your natural eye, but the things of God are almost mystic and mysterious to you. I'll tell you how I go into a fast, and it always works best for me like this. I don't ever just go cold turkey if I'm planning on going on a long fast. Now, if I'm going 2 days, I do it different. But if I'm going on a long fast, I'll always take tomato soup, or I'll take chicken noodle soup the first day for sure, and part of the next day. What that does is I'm not eating any solid food. I drain the noodles off of the chicken noodle soup, and I'm just taking the broth in a spoon, barely warm. What that's doing is that's going down and taking care of that acid. It keeps you from being in that position the first couple of days to where you're so tempted to get off. God's not getting glory out of that acid eating on the inside of you and gurgling up in your throat. God's not getting glory out of that. If you're going on a protracted fast, take that food the first day and half of the next day to neutralize that acid. After the first day and a half, or after the second day, on the third day, you may have a little bit of weakness, and then I don't take anything. You may have a little bit of weakness, but on the fourth day, you will have a vigor, and you will have a freshness about you, and you will have a strength about you that will amaze you. And if you go through 15 days, or you go 21 days, or you go 30 days, or you should go 35 or close to 40 days, you can go that long without starvation. When you get hungry again, is when you should come off your fast when there's a true appetite for hunger. When you are hungered again. The Bible said after the devil left Jesus, or after the temptation was finished, that the Bible said that he was a hunger. That's when starvation was beginning to set in. That's when his body was cleansed itself. It can do without food for a long period of time. But when it gets hungry again, feed it.
Up until this point, after the second day of just eating broth or soup, neutralizing that acid, on the third day, brother, I don't know if you've been there long enough, but after you go from the third day on, there's a sweetness that I can't explain to you. There is a joy that I can't explain to you. And there is such a sensitivity and such an awareness of the Holy Ghost that it's hard to explain. Now, the Bible said that the Holy Ghost led Jesus into the wilderness. The Holy Ghost led him to fast. There have been times that I know the Holy Spirit has led me to fast in the past. In years past, there's been times he's led me, and he'd always lead me to that scripture in Isaiah. It's not just the fast that I had chosen. And every time he'd lead me to that, and I'd know, my God, you want me to fast. And I'd go into a fast. Oh, how refreshing. Now, when God leads you into a fast, I want to tell you this. You need to fast. Now, your flesh is going to rear up against you, and it's going to howl. It's going to scream. It's going to growl. It's going to say, you can't. I won't let you. You've got this coming up. You've got that coming up. You've got this happening. You've got that happening. Look at your calendar. You can't do it. But if the Holy Ghost says, do it, do it. Put it in its place. Put the flesh down. Put it down. Put it in its... Somebody says, will you go to hell? Oh, no. No, you're a child of God. But if you don't fast, and the Holy Ghost is leading you to fast, I'll tell you what you're going to do. You may be eating that meal, but it's not going to register with you. You're not going to enjoy it. And you're going to know that you're in disobedience to the King and your Lord. And you're going to know while you're sitting down there, you're going to know deep within you, I could be having fellowship with the King, and here I am sitting down here feeding my face. Now, don't get me wrong. Don't anybody misunderstand what I'm about to say. God wants us to eat. We have to eat. But I feel that there is a call going out to the body of Christ worldwide in these last days. And that's why I'm preaching on this like this today. There's a call going out to the body of Christ worldwide. Seek the bridegroom. Come away, my beloved. Come away. Seek my face. Put that flesh down. Harness it. Harness that flesh. Put it down. Put it in its right place. And here's what happens when you fast. Of course, I'll get into all this deeper tonight. I don't really know how much time I have. Oh, I'm in good shape. Praise the Lord. Here's what happens when you fast. What happens when you fast is similar to what happens when you die. Have you ever seen somebody dying? I have. I stood over a man one time as he was dying. And he looked up. He was so sick. He was green. He was so sick. He'd been vomiting. He was in the final moments of his life. We stood right there. I was bathing his face. And he looked up. His head was down in a pan. And he just looked up like that. And I was standing right over here by him. He just looked up and he said, yonder they come. I said, what? He said, yonder they come. I said, they're coming after me. And he just collapsed. And he was gone. See, what happened? That body gets so weak that it begins to see in that spiritual world. You see? As the body gets so weak, that spirit begins to take over, you see? Flesh weakens, spirit leaves. When the flesh gets so weak that it dies, you just caught out of it.
You know what God's ultimate intention is for you? To get you out of this body of flesh. That's what his ultimate intention is. That's why he's going to give you a renewed body. He's going to give you a body like unto his own, a spiritual body. This flesh is an enemy of yours and God's. The Bible said that flesh is enmity against God and enmity against the Spirit. If you don't take control of the flesh and put it in its proper place, and you let that thing rule all the time, you're going to be spiritually inept. You're never going to be able to hear his voice like you should, and you're never going to have skill in understanding and learning and wisdom like you want. You can't have the flesh in control and have the Spirit at the same time. What happens is that flesh gets so weak. And as it gets weak, and there'll be times on your fast after around the sixth day, on the seventh day, there'll be times that you'll get so weak that you'll say, I got to eat to keep my strength up. But if you push past that sixth day and that seventh day into the eighth day, you'll get a renewed vigor again. You'll get it again. And you'll come out of it and you can go on to say like around the 16th day or the 17th day. If you're planning on going on a long one. Now, I don't urge everybody to go on a long fast. But there are times that the Holy Ghost may lead you to go on a protracted fast. I've known many ministers and I've known many laymen that have gone on a 40-day fast. And you may can do that. I don't know, and the Holy Ghost may be leading you to do that. But usually he leads me to go on much shorter ones. Say 10 days, 15 days, something like that, 14 days. But as that begins to happen, and as you begin to think, I'm so weak, if during that time you'll go somewhere and just lay down on the floor, or lay across the bed, and begin to read the Word of God, and if you're too weak to pray, just let your eyes go across those pages, and the Holy Ghost will lead you where to read in that Bible, and just let your eyes go across those pages, you'll feel a renewed vigor and a renewed strength come back over you again. And you see what happens when you get that spirit harnessed, or you get that flesh harnessed and get it down, then the spirit man begins to take over. You feel like you could run through a troop and leap over a wall. You feel like there's no devil you can't handle. You feel like there's no disease that you can't speak to and command to leave. There's a renewed authority that comes over you. And oh, church, listen. God in heaven knows that the world today around us is dying, it's lost, it's sick, and they're looking to the church. But so often the church is split, it's confused, there's trouble among it. There's bickering, there's fighting, there's splitting, there's heresies, there's all kinds of things. And the people of God are not fasting, they're not in God's Word, they're not keeping the flesh down. They're not letting the Spirit rule, but they're acting just like the world. They're acting just like the Moose Club or the Elks Club. And the world around us is dying. And God is saying to his church, seek my face. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Put your flesh down. Walk in the Spirit, and you'll not fulfill the lust thereof. This world is dying. Turn very quickly. Let me finish my thought. First Adam lost it over food. But Jesus reversed the order. The last Adam reversed the order. He won it back. When the devil came to him and said, huh, you hungry, huh? Been fasting 40 days, huh? You got to be starving. You know your muscle is being destroyed because you've gone 40 days? Take that stone and turn it into bread. Transform that stone into a loaf of bread and eat it. Listen. He did the same thing to Adam and Eve and they bought it. He did the same thing to Esau. You better get this thing straight about food, church. There's a party spirit that's hit our churches. You call a party and everybody turns out. You call a prayer meeting, you can't get enough to even get enough enthusiasm going and loudness going in a prayer meeting. It's dead quiet. You call a prayer meeting, no activity, no life, no nothing. You call a fellowship meeting where you've got fish or you've got ribs. Everybody's gay and they're happy and they're talking and they're fellowshipping. There's a spirit, a party spirit that has hit the church. And it always happens. It always happens before destruction. Think about it. What were they doing the night whenever God wrote on the wall and Daniel interpreted? There was a king by the name of Belshazzar. They were feasting. Feasting. They were drinking wine. They were eating their meals. Feeding their belly. They made their belly their god. While they were feasting, there was a man named Daniel, and he was fasting, and God had given him understanding and skill and learning in the things of God. And rather than him being caught up in all that festivity, he had his mind on Jesus, and he had his mind on God and the things of God. And while they were feasting, God's finger came and wrote on the wall, "Many, many tekel upharsin." Belshazzar couldn't interpret the writing, and he called for Daniel, and Daniel said, "Thou art weighed in the balances and found wanting." The same thing happened whenever Herod. Whenever Herodias danced before Herod, they were in a festive spirit, a party spirit. Herodias came dancing before the king. As she danced before him, his belly was full, full of all kinds of things. And as she danced before him, there was John the Baptist in prison. And he put it down in a covenant. He said, "I'll do whatever the girl wants." And she said, "I want the head of John the Baptist in a charger." While his belly was full, he didn't know to choose right and wrong. And he gave it to her on a charger. And I think all the way through the Bible, in the many places throughout the Word of God, just like Jezebel, she had all those princes of Baal lined up. And she was giving a big feast while the man of God was running in fear away from her. But I want to tell you this. In every one of those instances that I've just talked about, where there was a party spirit, God always had a people that was on their face before him and fasting and seeking him, and God was letting them know everything that was going on. Just like during the time that Jezebel was after Elijah. You remember he was running from her? What happened? Man, as I began to get into this thing on fasting, I began to see in every story in the Bible, every major story in the Bible, there was fasting involved. Just about every major story in the Bible, fasting was involved. While she was throwing that big party for all the princes of Baal, Baalism, Elijah was running from her, scared to death of her. And when he got out to an outpost outside the city and sat down to rest, the angel came and ministered to him because he was in fear. When the angel came and ministered to Elijah, he said, "Here, you lay there and rest. I'm going to fix you something to eat." And the Bible said that the angel fixed him some angel food. Hallelujah. Whew, angel food. I'd rather have that than devil's food any day. The Bible said when he ate that, he went in the strength of it for 40 days. There it is again. 40 days. Didn't eat. When he got to Mount Horeb, remember? When he got up to Mount Horeb, what happened there? God had so got Elijah's flesh killed down to where when he saw those rocks busting and he saw that mighty wind coming through there and he saw that earthquake and he saw the fire, he wasn't moved by those things now. Where his flesh would have been intrigued with it, he'd have said, "Wow, earthquake." You know? Can't you tell when the flesh is in control? Wow, quartet. You know?
Wow, evangelist so-and-so.
What about Jesus? When he saw all those things, he wasn't moved by them. But the Bible said after all that, his flesh now after fasting for 40 days was so in control that he heard a still, small voice. You know what I believe? I believe that still, small voice speaks all the time. I believe it will talk to you all the time if you'll keep that flesh in perspective. Keep that belly in perspective. Keep your lust and keep those senses in perspective and not let them rear up and rise up. I believe you can hear the voice of God all the time. But I'm going to tell you this. If you don't keep that flesh in its perspective and that thing gets out of control and you feel that uncontrollable feeling come on you and you want to lash out at people and you want to do things in the flesh, I'll tell you what you are going to miss. You're going to miss God a million miles. Your name may be still on the Lamb's Book of Life and you may go up in the rapture. I don't even know. You may go up in the rapture and your name may still be on the Lamb's Book of Life, but I'm going to tell you, you're not hearing from God. And if there's one thing that you need in these last days, you need to hear from God. You need to hear the voice from the upper world. And as you begin to hear all these things around you, as they swirl, all the many voices and all the many trumpeters, if you put that flesh down where it belongs, you'll hear Him. Tonight I'll get on this. Jesus said, my sheep know my voice. Not my lambs, but my sheep. Hallelujah. I got a long way to go. Do you love Him this morning? Do you want to draw nearer to Him? Now look, I want you to be honest with me just for a minute. I want to know that I'm on the right target. I want to know that I'm on the right target. Listen to me. How many in this building would acknowledge by an uplifted hand that recently the Holy Spirit has laid it on your heart and has given you a call to separate yourself unto Him for a time of fasting and prayer? Let me see your hand. Praise God. Half of the congregation. Half of it. Those of you that have not heard that call to come aside and to seek His face in fasting and prayer, you're going to hear it because God through this is going to create an appetite in you. I'll tell you this in closing. I have never been on a fast and come off of it, but what God always sent to me someone possessed to deal with. In my ministry through the years, I have dealt with a lot of that. A lot of people that's been possessed by evil spirits. I've dealt with it a lot, more than I really want to. But somehow or another, God always allows them to find me or to hear about me, and they come. I had one particular church. God let it on my heart to speak to them concerning fasting and prayer and to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Most of them were not even filled with the Holy Spirit. They'd been quenching the Holy Spirit for years when I came there. I asked them one night in the church service on Wednesday night, I said, how many of you has quenched the Holy Spirit recently? And almost every hand went up. I said, look, out of my heart, I'm asking you, please don't do that anymore. Please don't quench the Holy Spirit. And when He speaks, obey His voice. That was after we first got there. I went on a fast. One morning after I got through preaching on a Sunday morning, the place was packed out. I had a woman, the devil began to manifest himself in her over on this side of the church, about middle ways back. The devil began to manifest himself. She began to snarl and growl right at the end of my sermon. She was a school teacher, taught school in the junior high school. Now, as the Holy Ghost went out with power and with authority in that church service and gripped that audience, that devil in her began to manifest. She began to just foam. So someone nearby, an usher or someone, helped her out to the aisle and helped her to the front. And I asked my church, I said, it's packed out now. I said, church, I said, I want everyone in the building that has spoken tongues in the last 3 days. You prayed and you prayed through and you spoke in tongues in the last 3 days. I said, I want you to come and I want you to help me pray with this lady. I said, let's just make a wall of faith up here and let's just pray. And I said, I'm going to cast the devils out. I was kneeling down there in front of her dealing with her for just a minute. And I looked up and my whole church was gone, with the exception of maybe a half a dozen or a dozen. They were gone. And the Holy Ghost said to me, inside that voice, I heard him. He said, right there is your church. Brother, that night, I preached a rip-snorting sermon. And I told them, I said, if you're not willing to walk in the Spirit, and you're not willing to stand in here with the pastor, and you're not willing to stand up for Jesus and help us deal with these things, and you run at the sight of adversity, I said, God help you. You need to seek God's face, and you need to fast, and you need to pray. And I want you to know revival broke out in that church. We stayed there 6 years. And during that period of time, we saw many wonderful things happen. We saw many times the Holy Ghost would just come down like a wind and just blow over that audience. And the choir would shout and rejoice so much in the choir. I'd sit right in front of them and my seat would be bouncing like this. That platform would just be going up and down. Revival struck. You want to get revival moving? And I'll get into all this tonight. You want to get revival moving? And you want to get a fresh touch of God on your church and in your life and your family and your home? Seek his face with fastings and prayer. Let us stand together. Oh, Holy Ghost. Let's lift up our hands, church, and just praise him and worship him here for a few minutes. Oh, lovely Lamb of God.